So for most of us, during our lives, and this is all around, we tend to try and take most of our lives to try and figure out who we are. Now, especially when you're out in the world, people go through identity crisis and find themselves, and then go through identity crisis and find themselves. And it's like this constant cycle of trying to figure out who am I and what am I here for. And I had a friend of mine when I was in Bible school a long, long time ago that always spoke about the Jesus hole inside of you. And that you'll always be incomplete unless the Jesus hole is fixed and filled by Jesus. And that's the truth for us. But the thing is, for even for us as Christians sometimes, is we're in that process of finding out who we are. And if we're not focusing and seeing the right things and looking at the right things, we tend to go through life living according to the fashions and the things of this and the forms of this world instead of living in the place of where we've come from. Because we're not of this world. We're only in this world. Amen? Do you agree with me? For some of you, it's a very easy thing to know. Because when you look in the mirror, it looks like an alien. So, so it should be easy for you to realize you're not of this world. I'm just joking. But really, for people outside in the world, they go constantly through this, almost this metamorphosis of going, this is who I am, and trying to find themselves and trying to find that innermost part of where they can actually say, like, now I know who I am. And it goes everything from being married with kids and then getting divorced and finding yourself, leaving your job, being a pilgrim, being this. People go all around buying a sports car to go, this is actually who I am. I'm a person that drives a red sport car that I can't afford and it drives too fast for the rules of the road. But this is who, this makes me feel better about myself. But the reality is, when we even look in the book of Genesis, we see the very same thing happening. So Adam, he's in the garden, and it's all animals and stuff around him. And even Adam, that had everything there, and like just fullness with God, didn't properly know who he was. Didn't really understand his position. And so God loved Adam the most. So it's not even a thing of you knowing just how much God loves you. It's God, and Adam knew it. Adam knew that God loved him the most. Do you know that? Do you know that God loved Adam the most of everyone? He was the only one there. Okay? So no, it wasn't like there was anyone else to even compete with. It's God loved him the most. Adam had the most beautiful wife in the world. The standard was the standard. It was Eve. So he could have been secure. There's not even competition in that place. It's like, I am the coolest guy to Eve. It's like, Eve, who are you going to choose? Me or the monkey? The monkey. I know that's your pet name for Dave, but it's okay. It's okay. Dave, my monkey. Adam couldn't find anyone suitable for him. That's why he said, God, I need the sheep. It looks good for food, but I mean, I'm joking. Adam didn't eat sheep. So just read your Bible. Know the word. No, Adam only had for Eve. He had all the power of knowing God, of being connected with God, all the bravado, all the stature that Adam had wasn't enough. Because the first thing that happened, where the serpent comes and says, do you want to be like God? Adam realizes, wait a minute, there's more. And he gravitates to that thing, not knowing who he is. Not knowing that actually everything that is God's is already his. And he starts trying to find himself in a different way. Because there's not that understanding of his authority, understanding of his identity in Christ or in God of who he is. Does that make sense? And so for us here today, I want to say to you, it's different than what it was for Jesus. For Adam. It's different. Because today, we get to know. We get to know who we are in Christ. And that is God's heart towards each and every one of us. It's his heart that we know and understand that we are in him, that he is in us. And that as he looks at us, he sees Jesus and everything that Jesus has made and done. And he doesn't want any one of us sitting here this morning to ever wonder about who we are. He wants you to know that you are his. He wants you to know what he has done for you. And so this morning, I want to look at 6 key identity characteristics that we received through Christ. Because I believe these things are things that causes us to walk differently in this world. It causes us to look differently at the world. It causes us not to have to wander about and go on this metamorphosis of finding ourselves and finding who we really are and finding, no, it's in Christ. Who we are is in Christ. It's always going to be. It's that one thing that bridges the gap between this life and life eternal. It's in Christ. And I want to look at the 6 different keys for us. Because I believe that the serpent has come and he is coming and will continue to come and try and get us to, what's the word, usurp our identity. I don't think that's the right word. But to neglect our identity. To forget our identity. And if he can do that, he knows that he has done enough. It's the only one thing that he had to do with Adam. Is to get Adam to forget his identity. To walk out of his identity. And in that moment, all of us suffered for that. So even for us here this morning, the work that Jesus has done on the cross, unless we understand and find our identity in Christ, that work is nullified if we don't live in it, if we don't live with it. Does it make sense? So, let's start at the beginning. John 15 verse 5 says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So for each of us sitting here this morning, somewhere along the line, you either had made a choice or you still need to make that choice of saying, Jesus, I want to be yours. I accept your forgiveness. I accept the price that you've paid for my sins on the cross. I want to be yours. You are now the Lord of my life. My life is yours. And clearly in the scripture, Jesus says, unless you are part of me, unless you're in my vine, unless you're in me, you can't do anything. And so the place where we need to start with our identity, with who we are, regardless of what we've done or what we've accomplished in our lives, the place where it starts is, Jesus, I am yours. And that's going to be my first key. It's I am in Christ. And I want you to write it down. Like even if you just write down the heading. Try with get out your phone if you didn't bring a notebook. But write it down because I want you to, in this coming week, we're going to speak about it. In this coming week, we're going to have combined communities. So every community, all the communities are going to come together with their overseeing elders. And we're going to spend time on these things. And leading up to Wednesday, I want you to really work in and work through these things. So that Wednesday, when we come together, that you have something to bring. And you have something to share. So, number one, I am in Christ. We are one with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 20 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. And on Soul Care, Mac actually used a very wonderful illustration of what it looks like to be in Christ. And Mac was standing and he was representing Christ, and I think he had, can't remember who, Luke. He had Lucas climbing up on his back. And Luke was moving through and with Jesus. When the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. But when the Father looks at Jesus, he always, from the beginning, saw us. From the beginning, he saw us when he looked at Jesus. That's why he gave Jesus up for us. Gave up his son so that we, each and every one of us that's sitting here, might live, might come to know him. So we might live with him, be with him. And so in that way, when he looked at Jesus, he didn't just see his son. But he see the way that his son is going to make for all his other children. He saw each and every one of us. Everything that Jesus did, the Father looks at us and said, you have done this as well. Jesus paid for the sins. He's looking at us and going, you have been paid for. You don't owe anything. You're clean. You're acceptable to me. And so the first part of our identity that is absolutely the foundation of everything is to know that we are in Christ. God looks at us, and when he looks at us, he sees his son. He sees the sacrifice his son made. He sees the price his son paid. And from that place, we live and we breathe and we move. Because with that, being in Jesus, there's a whole bunch of blessing and power that comes with that for us to live in this life. Because it's not just about heaven one day. No, these characteristics, keys to identity is for today. It's for the life on this earth. Because as we are in Christ, so Christ is now in us. Paul says, it's no longer I live, but Christ that lives through me. So when I'm in him, and he is in me, the way I walk, the way I talk, the way I make decisions will change. Because it's no longer just Rian's mind now. No. I lay that down. Because I want Jesus' mind working in me. I want Jesus' feelings working through me. I want Jesus' emotions showing through me. Does it make sense? Romans 6. 5-6 says this, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin. us in Jesus. Jesus in us. Jesus is our most significant identity characteristic. And God has made everything possible for us to come and understand. And I mean, and not just understand of, I'm in Christ. But truly come to that place of where when you close your eyes, there's just, you don't need to conjure up something. You don't need to wind it up. But there's this knowing, there's this, I'm in Him. I don't need to work for it. I need to work at it. It's I'm in Him. You never go before your day starts. You never go in front of the mirror and go to yourself, okay, Rian, today you are Rian. You are Rian. This is how you do it. You are Rian. You're going to do it like Rian does it. No. You don't need to convince yourself of yourself. And in that same way, God is bringing His Holy Spirit. He's done every single thing for us to come to that place where we don't need to go or come to church or do all of these things. Rian, today you're going to be like Jesus. He's done everything that there's just this. We just know. We just walk. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22. For as in Adam, and this is beautiful if you think about it. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam, we had part of us not understanding our identity is something that's in Adam. But because we are in Christ today, we get to know who we are. We are made alive. Amen? Point number two. I'm justified. So point number one was I'm in Christ. Number two is I'm justified. And so even though I said to us, like, you don't go in the mornings and stand in front of the mirror, I want to say to you, when you take these little headings tomorrow morning and you stand in front of the mirror and you say, I am in Christ, I am justified, and I'm not going to give away the other points, but if you're going to do that, then there's that knowledge of the Word. What you're doing is you're renewing your mind to get to that place of where you know that it's just there. Amen? Cool. So, I'm justified. What does it mean? It means I'm a forgiven sinner. Plain and small and sharp. I'm a forgiven sinner. Now, we all know nations, governments, companies, everything has laws and rules, and the world functions like that. It functions like that because it needs the rules. It needs the laws to keep everything in a good kind of working, in a good working order. But this generally doesn't really happen. We tend to love skipping stop streets. Anyway, let's not go to all the things that we do. When I was a small kid, I remember that where we lived, everybody kind of like knew one another, neighbors, and so it would be quite a regular thing, and I'm not sure if it is that regular kind of thing today anymore, but where the neighbor would come from next door and say, hey, do you maybe have a cup of sugar for me, or can I possibly use your drill or your wheat eater? And I remember very clearly my dad always moaning about, where's his drill or his wheat eater? But let's say your neighbor comes and they come and take your wheat eater and borrow it for like forever. The reality is you've completely justified to take him to the police and say, this man took my wheat eater. You're justified in doing it. You've got all the reason to do it because that is the truth. And then the police are going to come knocking on his door. Hello, I'm Kobus. Just a name I made up. You have Mr. Jacobs's weed eater. And then they're gonna enforce or move forward with the law. Now the reality is this, that even in the kingdom of God, there's laws, there's rules, there's God is the creator. He made even nature have certain laws, certain principles. And so it's not something that is a human-made thing. So in God, sin and the consequences of sin is death. And what I need us to understand is that all of us, no matter what you have done, all of us are standing in front of God, and whatever you have done, no matter how good it was, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to pay for that price of sin that is out on our heads. Wanted with your face on that poster. He has sinned. Word is clear about it. It says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned in that space. And all of us are standing in front of this great judge, God, as guilty. And it's either you pay with your life, because that's the wages of sin, the price, the penalty for sin, when you've been convicted, is death. So how do you pay it with your life? Death. Or you need someone else to stand bail for you, or to stand, I don't think that's the right word, but to stand, to pay the price for you. And that's what Jesus came and he did. He stood in front of the judge and said, I take it upon me. I don't have sin in my life that I can be judged, sin in my life that I need to pay for. There's no deficit. I'll pay for it. And that's what each and every one of us have received. But so often the enemy comes to us and says to you, hey Ryan, that thing you did there, you're not good enough. Who are you to pray to God? Who are you? Even in the soul care, there was a story of Amnon and Tamara. And Amnon and Tamara were two children of David. And Tamara was the girl. I'm just, the Bible names is always a bit like, go anyway. But Tamara, she was this beautiful girl. She was a daughter of David from one of his other wives than Amnon. They were half brother, half sister, same dad. And Amnon really liked Tamara. And so Amnon went to a friend of his, Jonadab or Jonadab, something like that. Went to his friend and he said, like, sure, man, I really like this girl. And Jonadab gave him a plan in order to kind of get Tamara alone. And so he went and he did this whole plan. And he said to his dad, he's feeling a bit sick and he needs his sister to come and, you know, kind of help him and whatever else. And in the helping him, he actually rapes her. His own sister. But because there was no witnesses and no thing and how it works in the Jewish culture, there was, or the Hebrew culture, not Jewish, but the Hebrew culture, there was no proof for her to say that he raped me. And he was the heir to the throne. He was the heir to the throne of David. So he had power. And David heard about it. And we get Absalom that comes into the story and all the things that kind of go after that. But David never disciplined his son. Why? The devil was saying to him, remember what you did with Bathsheba? Remember what you did with her? You can't have something to say. You can't say to your son, it's wrong to rape that girl, but you made her husband, send her husband to war, you killed him, it's like, and then you made it all look like it's all above board. No, actually, you can't even say a thing. And he didn't say a thing. And it caused his heart a great amount of hurt and sorrow and death. All because the enemy could say to him, hey, you're not justified. And we do the same. Jesus comes, forgives us of our sins. And in that moment, when something pops up, we kind of try to keep quiet or try to not do this because the enemy is saying to us, Kevin, that root canal you took out, you really meant it. And right in that moment, it stops us in our tracks. And then we release ourselves from the identity that God has given to us. And we move back into the old way of doing things. We pick up the old self and we actually say, no, oh, shucks. I remember this is who I am. No. It's the old self. It's not who you are anymore. You are made a new creation. That thing has been paid for. It's been killed. It's gone. There's nothing left of that. God doesn't see that anymore. And so for us to allow the enemy's voice to come and tell us this and this and this and this. No. You are justified. I am justified. Not by anything that I have accomplished, but everything about what Jesus has done on the cross. And the power of what he's done on the cross is bigger than what we can do with our physical hands. He makes right the thing that cannot ever be made right. He makes it right. Now, that doesn't give us space to just go willy-nilly do kind of things. Just like, don't test God on that. I'm speaking about a place of where we've asked forgiveness. We've received Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And out of that place, he has forgiven us. Out of that place, we walk in freedom from those things. You are justified. Romans 8 verse 1 to 2 says this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If you're not in Christ, you live by the law of sin and death. But in Christ, we live by the Spirit of life. And there's no longer any having to take these things upon us. Amen? Number 3, I am adopted. So number 1, I'm in Christ. Number 2, I'm justified. I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm made new. Number 3, I am adopted. I'm called by a new name. John 1 verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We've been adopted. Being adopted means that you had no family. Being adopted means you were alone. But now, God brings us into family. Being adopted means I have no father, I have no parents, I've got no brothers. But now, we've got a father, heavenly father. Jesus, our brother. One another, our brothers and sisters. And it's important for us to understand and know that this is very much key to who we are. The word adopted means legally take another child, another person's children, and bring it up as your own. That's what being adopted means. It's so cool. The origin of the word adopted comes from a word that means to choose. So as we've been adopted by God, it's like God chose us. When you go through the process of adoption, there's a choosing. This is now my child. And you love. I've yet to see someone that has been adopted that's been not loved like the couple's own children. It's like it's beautiful to see. And I believe for us, God comes and He makes us His Father. He makes us Him, our Father. Sorry. The Holy Spirit comes and He takes residence in us. The Holy Spirit comes and because God is our Father, the Holy Spirit comes and He acts and shows us who the Father is. And that's a great thing of being adopted as we get the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 15 to 16 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So when I look at myself in the mirror then, I go, I am in Christ. My price has been paid for my life. I'm justified. There's no longer sin that keeps me back away from God. But also, I am now adopted. I am His to the utmost of measures. I am His. And because I'm His, I've got His Spirit that testifies within the very being of my body that I am His son. That is what I look at myself. That's the things that I need to go. When I see that, I can't just see Rian and the failings of Rian and the shortcomings of Rian. No, no. I'm seeing what Jesus has done. Jesus is causing me to walk in the places where I don't have the ability to walk. Do things that I don't have the ability to do. Overcome things that I don't have the ability to overcome. And unless we live in these things, we're going to fall by every form of doctrine. We're going to fall by every form of voice that comes and tells us things. Because just like I pointed out to us, that even for Adam, Adam had no competition. Adam had no thing that was trying to get his attention. He just had God. And this serpent comes with a very small voice and just say, "Hey, do you want to be like God?" For us, we've got so much distractions. So even as you're sitting here, you might think to me, "But Rian, I know all these things. I've been a Christian longer than what you are on this earth." And that might be true. But if these things are not in you, if these things are not pumping within the blood and the life of your life, I want to say to you, knowing about this means zip all. It's not going to pull you through in that moment when it's needed. It's not going to make you those that overcome. Because that's where God calls us to. He calls us to be His sons that overcome the spirit of this world. Overcome the temptations and the things that this world throw at us. To overcome, not because we are strong, but because we belong to Him. And He is the creator of all. And His Spirit is within us. We carry His name, not my name. I'm adopted. You can't touch me. Touch me, you touch my Father. You don't want to do anything with my Father. I'm not going to be thrown by the enemy because I'm His. Means that we are those that have part of God's family instantaneously. And as we become part of his family instantaneously, we become part of the family of church. This is not just a place where strangers come to that's looking for an answer. There might be strangers here this morning, but for the most of it, I'm seeing sons and daughters. Sons and daughters coming together because they know their father and they want to know their father more. And so being part of church is not just a club. It's not just a social thing. It's not just, I don't have anything better to do. No, no, no. It's we're coming together as family. It's a family gathering with one another and with him. And as we get to know one another, we get to see the things that he's done in each other's lives. And that again builds into us this thing of, I am his. Yay. Number four. I'm safe. I'm in Christ. I'm justified. I'm adopted. I'm called by a new name, a new family, a new father. And these things cause me to be safe. I am safe. I'm in his hand. I'm in his grip. I am safe. Romans 8 verse 37, 39 says, now, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are safe. We're safe to explore him. We're safe to get to know him. We're safe to walk with him. Nothing can touch our lives in him. How much are you sitting here and you're going, places that you know of where you're living in fear? We say this a lot, like I say it a lot, speaking about medical aid and insurance and all these other things, are electric walls, are alarm systems. Everything around us is saying to us, make sure that you're safe. Make sure that you're covered in that area. Make sure that you're going to be okay if the worst happens. Christ comes and he says, when the worst happens, don't worry about it. I got you covered. You're safe. It can take your flesh, but it can't take what's important. We focus so much on this 80 years that we have here, to try and just keep this. It's out of our power. We can't really change a thing. I was speaking to Sean earlier, just before he moved hospitals. And we were just chatting about it. And I said to him, Sean, when Verushka was in the room, like something like cancer comes and tells us you've got 5 months left to live. And just because we know it, all of a sudden, it overwhelms us. Because we go, but man, I want 80 years. I want 50 years. I still want to do this. I still want to do those things. But the reality is, any one of us can climb into our cars after the service, drive down the road. Something can happen that's out of your control. It's not you've done anything wrong, but anything can happen. And a car can crash into you. There can be a massive sinkhole and the ground can give way under you. Anyone can declare war at any moment of time. It's one nuclear blast somewhere and everything is devastated. No one, none of us know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. But yet we find our safety, we find the things in my electric fence, my alarm door, my bank, my this, my... Try and make ourselves safe that I can live for another 20 years. And yet, within us, there's this place in God's hand where we get to be safe. Safe from war, safe from devastation, safe from trauma, safe from any possible thing that you can throw at it. We're safe. He says, nothing will separate you. Nothing will separate you from my love. How much are you sitting here this morning? How much of that is something that you've got to kind of like wind up and go, okay, I'm safe. I'm safe. Nothing is going to separate me. Well, how much of that is just, God, I'm just walking. I'm with you. I'm safe. I can walk. I can tread. See, and I believe God is wanting to get us into that place where our identity, who we see in the mirror, when we look into the mirror, when we look at that, we go, I'm safe. I'm covered. To me, that sounds like peace that goes beyond understanding. Because my mind doesn't have to go, okay, look at this, is this? And I get challenged by it. Sometimes feel like when I think of my girls and the world that they grow up in, like what's going to happen to them? I can sometimes, if I'm not careful, these things would overcome me. And I'm like, oh God. And I start crying out to God. You've got to protect my kids. You've got to protect my wife. You've got to, she's not always looking on the road. And like, you've got to. It's our little love banter that we have. In our garage, we kind of have to park two cars. Sorry, my lovey. It's just, I love you. But so sometimes I take the mirror just to get past because I'm carrying a kid and whatever. I just take the mirror and I just shift it in because they can shift in. And so then she would go all around and actually stop the car in front of the garage. And I realized the mirror is still plugged in. I'm like, how do you do this? Anyway, I love you. I'm sorry. I put it in. She forgets about it. Anyway. But the reality is we live our lives in a way where we check everything out. We measure everything. Is that thing? To try and make sure that our people and the things that are dear to us and the things that are valuable to us are kept safe. And God is actually saying, don't worry about it. He's not saying be lackadaisical. He's not saying you can just go, you know, hidey in the mountains. No. He's saying be secure in me. Be in me. Let me be your thoughts. Let me be your emotions. Let me be your trust. Let me be your hope. In that place, He calls us to where He's got plans for our life, where He sets out good works for us to accomplish, where He makes sure that death has no hold on us, and where His love comes and defines who we are. His love needs to come define who we are. Okay, I'm running out of time. I have run out of time. So just a couple, 2 points more. Number five, I'm free. I'm a liberated slave. I've been liberated. ESV, Romans, it's the Bible translation. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for there is no distinction, for all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are free. We've been paid for. That price has been taken away. And I want to quickly just tell us what that freedom means. Because we are in Christ, We are free to live. We are free to live and be like Christ. Because we are justified, we are free of having to earn our salvation through paying the price of trying to pay the price and make right for the price that sin cost. I've seen it in so many people's lives where someone give them something and all of a sudden, cool, let me just try and pay you back this thing, but it's a gift. It's something that's been given freely. So because we're justified, we are free from having to earn our salvation. Because we're adopted, we are free to love our Father. We are free to love His house. And we are free to love our brothers and sisters. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are free from the power of sin. And we can face it head on. We can overcome it head on. Because we are safe, we are free from having to impress God. God is going, you are enough. I have chosen you. You have adopted you. You are mine. You are mine. You are enough. We are free from having to impress God. We can accept His love for us. And in accepting it, we can go share it. Because we realize that this is not just for me. God's love is so big, it's so powerful, that everyone that I come in contact with needs to understand and know about this God who loves me so much. Romans 6, verse 5 to 6 says this, "For if we have been united with Him in death, like He is," again, we're reading it again, "we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin." We are free. I am free. And last one, and this is something I'm going to end off with. I am, and I want you to write this one and underline it, and color it in. But I am a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. I'm constantly being renewed. Yes, Jesus has paid for my sin. I've been justified. Like He said, you are done. No more paying this price. Your sin has been forgiven. But now there's a place of where we walk out what that looks like. Where we walk out our emotions that's still living in the old self. According to the Word of God, we be renewing our mind of how we experience love, how we experience care, how we love others, how we care others, how we experience disappointment. We allow the Word of God, we allow the Spirit of God to come and constantly renew us. Because the process of our lives is not just to look like Rian. No. The process of God in my life is for Rian to look like Jesus. For Rian to become like Jesus. In the way that he acts, in the way that he responds, in the way that he feels, in the way that he thinks, is to think and live and love like Jesus. And we need the Word of God in our lives to accomplish that. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, "I'm sure that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He's faithful. He's faithful to accomplish in us that good work that He started.